The following audio is from Downtown Church, a kingdom-focused, gospel-centered, multi-ethnic, multi-class ministry in Memphis, Tennessee. For more information, visit downtownchurch.com.
Our scripture this morning comes from Matthew 28. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. And there they will see me." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen, amen. Lord, we already had church. He is risen. The blood still works. Amen, hallelujah. I am excited to have the privilege, the joy to preach to you the greatest story ever told. And I want, before I even pray and get into the word, I just said the greatest story ever told, but I want us to know that this is not a fairy tale. This is real historical fact. This is not just bedtime stories that we tell our kids. Jesus is alive. He is risen. So before we turn and focus on God's word, will you just bow for a quick word of prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. As we turn to hear your word preached, my simple request is that you have your way. I pray that I decrease and you increase, and that we hear you loud and clear and see you, Christ Jesus, with 2020 vision this morning. I ask this in your name. Amen. I want to title this message, Early Sunday Morning. I got some Baptists in the back. I said, Early Sunday Morning. Think with me for a second. What makes you smile every time you think about it? What is something that no matter what happens in your life, when you think back to it, gives you peace and assurance that everything is going to be all right? What is something that no matter how bad the status of your life may seem, when you think about this, you have a reason to rejoice? Growing up in the Black Baptist Church, there were a couple of sayings that were frequently told or said. And as a child, I thought these were just cliches and spiritual jargon. But now that I'm older, I know that these sayings are actually true theological phrases meant to encourage the body of Christ. When Sister Lotta Brown got up there to do the announcements before she told about the church picnic, she would say, "God is good, and all the time." When Deacon Winfrey was during testimony time, began to testify of the goodness of the Lord and how God has answered his prayers, he would say something like, "He may not come where you want him, but he'll be there right on time." All of these cliches were said, but everybody in the Baptist church knew that church was not over, that the pastor was not done preaching until you heard those three words. Early Sunday morning. If you were asleep when you heard those words, it was time to wake up because the pastor was about to get happy. Early Sunday morning. It didn't matter what he was talking about. He was going to find a way to say early Sunday morning. If he was talking about Noah's ark, he was going to end with early Sunday morning. He would say Noah built his ark to save the world out of wood. Well, my God saved me out of wood. Noah was in his ark for 40 days. My God was in his for 3 days. And early Sunday morning, he would say Daniel was in the lion's den. And Daniel was in the den of death all night. But Daniel woke up that morning untouched by the teeth of the lion. I know somebody else who was in the den of the death all night. And early Sunday morning. What I love about these old school preachers is that they knew the power of these three words. Early Sunday morning points to the fact that Jesus did indeed die, but Jesus did indeed get up. And Jesus being alive changes everything. Jesus being alive means that he possesses all power and authority and has the ability to affect anything you may face in your life. Jesus being alive means that he is God and has defeated death, removing our fear of the grave. Jesus being alive means that no matter what we face in life, we have no need to worry because our greatest need has already been met. And what we see here in Matthew 28, between this encounter between Jesus, this angel, and Mary, is that Jesus gives us reason to rejoice. And that's the main idea this morning, that Jesus being alive gives us reason to rejoice. Matthew 28:1 tells us that towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. Now, we don't know much about the other Mary. All we know is that she is called the other Mary. But about Mary Magdalene, we know that she was plagued with seven evil spirits and infirmities. And when she met Jesus, Jesus drastically healed her and changed her life. And she devoted her life to following him. We always hear about the 12 men who followed Jesus. But Luke 8 actually tells us that Mary Magdalene was also a follower of Jesus. And whenever we see her in scripture, she is always mentioned and referred to as someone who fiercely loves and recognizes Jesus as someone worthy of worship. In fact, after we examine her acts, we may say she is actually Jesus' most devoted follower. In chapter 26, before Jesus was betrayed, he was eating dinner with his 12 disciples, his most faithful few, and they was like, "Hey, Jesus, wherever you go, we're going to go. We ride or die. We ain't going to never leave you. Are you about to die, Jesus? We about to die too." And many of you know the story. As soon as they saw the blue lights, they was off and running. They gone. We don't hear from them for a couple chapters, right? They gone. They're hiding. But not Mary Magdalene. She was actually in the courtroom and heard Pilate say those words, "Crucify him." She was actually at the feet of the cross when Jesus was hanging high, dying, saying her farewells to Jesus. And she is actually there that night watching him buried. It's important to know that Jesus died around 3:00 in the afternoon. And this is important because Roman custom was to burn all of the bodies at the end of the day. So Joseph, the Bible tells us, a man by the name of Joseph goes quickly to Pilate and asks for the body of Jesus so he can bury it. And remember, in Jewish custom, the Sabbath begins on Friday night, which means no work is to be done. So Joseph is in a race against time to get Jesus' body off the cross and into this tomb. And so he takes his body and just wraps it in some linen, and he's trying to hurry up and get the body in the tomb. And chapter 27 tells us that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary are sitting across the tomb watching. Jesus is placed in the tomb. Joseph walks out that tomb and rolls a stone over and closes the casket. Jesus is dead. It's Friday night and the Sabbath has just begun. The Sabbath is supposed to be a day of rest, but this Sabbath is a day of mourning and grieving. The Sabbath is supposed to be a day that gives life, but this is a day of pain and loss. Mary has seen Jesus whipped. She has seen him on the cross. She saw him breathe his last breath, and now she has seen him in this tomb. Jesus is dead. But early Sunday morning, verse 1 tells us that Mary and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And verse 4 says, and for fear of the angels, there were guards there. They trembled and they became like dead men. But the angel said to these women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he told y'all he was going to do. I don't know what's more unbelievable for these two women, seeing an angel with their two eyes or hearing the news that Jesus is alive with their two ears. And this angel tells Mary that you have come here looking for a dead Jesus, but the first good news that we already have this morning is that he is not here. So Mary, don't stay here any longer. This is what I want you to do. Go quickly, find those disciples who are hiding out right now, who have left Jesus, and tell those disciples to meet Jesus in Galilee. And verse 8 says that they departed quickly and were full of fear, probably from seeing an angel, but they also had great joy because of the news that they had just heard. And these two women are running, and Lord, behold, verse 9 says, I like how it says, if you just read it, verse 9 says, these women left, and all of a sudden, behold, Jesus met them. Jesus met these women as they were running. Don't know what's really going on. Just trying to figure it out. And the Bible says that Jesus met them and said, greeting. Now, I love the ESV translation of the Bible. It's my translation of choice to read the Bible through. But I don't like how they got this right here. I don't like what they got right here. They said that Jesus, who was dead in the grave, woke up, did the impossible, as Hillary just said, and these two women, his most devoted followers, are running, and he just shows up in front of them and says, greetings. Hello. Nah. So y'all know me. I love to look at the Greek. I love to look at the original language. And when I look at the original language, it don't say greeting. When I look at the original language, the word here is kara. It's where we get the word charis from, which means grace. The grace of God that appeared bringing salvation to man. It's where we get the word grace here, that we know it's by grace we have been saved. But that word kara used by itself is a command simply to rejoice. So these two women who just saw an angel, who are running away searching for the 12 disciples, it just says Jesus met them. And I want to tell you, he did not just say hello. When Jesus woke up from the grave, he met these two women and he said, rejoice. I am the risen Savior. Now, before I sit down for the rest of my time, if you let me, I ain't going to be before you long, but I just want to give you three reasons why we are to rejoice. Reason number one, you might have guessed it. The first reason why we can rejoice is because Jesus is alive. There is zero doubt that Jesus is an actual historical figure. This has never been a question. Everyone knows throughout history that Jesus was a real man who was born, who lived, and who died. Even different religions mention Jesus. Josephus, the famous historian, even said Jesus had a large following and appeared to perform miracles. So the question on the table is Jesus a real person? The most important question that is on the table before us this morning is that, did this Jesus who died, did he get up? Paul even said this is the most important thing to the Christian faith. Because if Jesus is still dead, we are here for no reason. We woke up early, put on our good clothes for no reason. Paul even said that if Jesus never got up, if there was no resurrection, my preaching is futile, our faith is futile, and Christians are to be the most pitied out of anybody. If Jesus is still dead, we could go and live any type of life that we want to with no repercussions, because he is dead. So 2,000 years later, how do we know that Jesus is alive? Look back at Matthew 28 with me. When these two women came to the tomb, the angel was already there, and the angel had already rolled the tomb away, and the angel was just sitting on top of the stone like he was waiting. And when he's told these women that Jesus is not here, he didn't say, just believe me, take me at my word. He says, walk in the tomb yourself. Walk and see the place where he laid. The burden of proof that I present to you that we know Jesus is alive, number one, is that there is nobody. There is nobody. Christianity has the most simple and the easiest way to disprove it is it being true. We don't gotta go to no battles. If you want to disprove Christianity as a false religion, all you gotta do is produce the body of Jesus Christ. And I know you may be thinking, oh, that's impossible. Well, technology is so advanced that did you know that we have found the Titanic at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean? Did you know that we have found one of the kings of Egypt in his grave who lived 1,300 years before Jesus? Did you know that scientists have found cosmic evidence of the Big Bang Theory? We have found the Rosetta Stones. We have found the remains of Pompeii. We have found the Dead Sea Scrolls. We have found the remain of Jericho. Dory even found Nemo. We have found all of this stuff, but the one thing we have not found is the body. Why is that, y'all? My children, the children can answer this. It's not complicated. It's because he ain't dead. He's alive. The first burden of proof that I present to you verifying Jesus today is that there is no body. The second burden of proof I present to you that Jesus is alive is you. There is an old hymn that says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. In just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. The second burden of proof that I present to you, proving that Jesus is alive today, is the fact that Jesus is alive in me. I'm no scientist. I don't know how Jesus did it, but all I do know is that one day I was dead, living in my sin without a care in the world for God. I was a liar, a cheater, a deceiver. There was nothing good about me. I was selfish, only living for myself. I was dead in my sin, but somebody say, but God. But God, in his mercy, in his love, came into my life and turned my life around. God, in his goodness, in his mercy, in his love, is the one who took my heart, my cold heart of stone, and gave me a heart of flesh. God is the one who gave my life purpose and meaning. He is the one who has given me joy in my heart in at times of sorrow. He is alive. He is alive. Do me a favor. If you too can bear witness that Christ is alive, let me hear you say he lives. Yeah. If he has turned your life around too, let me hear you say he lives. Yeah. If you don't do what you used to do, let me hear you say he lives. Yeah. If you don't go where you used to go, let me see you say he lives. Yeah. Everybody know what's going on in your life. Everybody know the tragedy, the hurt you're going through, but you still can walk in church with joy and a smile in your face because he lives. He lives today. Quick story. A couple years ago, I attended this Christian leadership conference, and I got there early to check in, and I went to the check-in desk, and I was greeted by this woman who I haven't seen since my freshman year in college. And she only knew the freshman year, Sir G. She only seen and knew the old Sir G. She only knew and seen the before Christ, the BC Sir G. And what she knew about the old Sir G was that Sir G will have nothing to do or never find himself in the Christian Leadership Conference. So I go to check in, and her job is to be hospitable, to be kind and welcoming. And the first thing she said, her natural response was, "What are you doing here?" You ask me how I know. He's the only one who could change me. He's the only one who could give me a new life and give me joy in my heart. I'm standing here today not because y'all elected me. I'm standing here today because he lives. We rejoice because Jesus is alive, and we rejoice because Jesus is accessible. He's accessible. When Jesus appeared to these two women, they ran to him. They took hold of his feet and worshiped him. They held Jesus. These ordinary women hugged Jesus. They stained his clothes with their tears. The Bible says they took hold of him. Let's not overlook what this teaches us about our Savior. Because power in this world is unapproachable. If you want to show somebody you have power, you show them how far they are from you. Celebrities say, I'm up here. I'm in the VIP section. Y'all are down there. You can't access me, though. The most power you are, the most inaccessible you are. It's often been said that the president of the United States is the most powerful man on the face of the planet. And when I think about that, if we're honest, the president doesn't have any true power. The president has assigned power. But when I think back on Jesus, I think about Colossians 1, which says everything in this world was created through Jesus and for Jesus and by Jesus, proving that Jesus has power over all of creation. When I think about Jesus, I think about the fact that he took two fish and five loaves of bread and fed 5,000 men, not including the women and children, proving that he has power over provision. When I think about Jesus, I think about the fact that one day he was just calmly walking down the street and the man who had been lame for years, Jesus said, "Get up," proving that he has power over sickness. He was asleep one day in the boat, and a storm came, and everybody on the boat got scared, thinking they was about to die. And Jesus casually woke up from his nap and said, "Wind, hush," proving that he has power over nature. And now seeing a man nailed to a cross, pierced in his side, placed in the cold, dormant tomb, but early Sunday morning, he proved that he had power over life and death. If anyone has the power, it's Jesus. And this Jesus does not say, "You can't touch me, you can't come close." This Jesus says, you can come close. I like how Charlie Date said it. He said, "There has never been a day in your life where Jesus has come by and you couldn't reach out and touch him." We have a God we can touch. Though we have not seen him, we feel him. Though we have not seen him, we hear him. Though we have not seen him, we can touch him. He's accessible. He's the God that says, "I'm not too high for you. I don't care where you have been. I don't care what you have done. You can come close." In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come to me, all who are weary, all who are tired, and I will give you rest." Jesus gives the free invitation to everyone in here today to come to me. "All you who are thirsty, I have water. All you who are tired, I have rest." Jesus says we can touch him. So we rejoice because he's alive. We rejoice because he's accessible. And the last reason why we can rejoice this morning is that Jesus is more than an acquaintance. He's our brother. He is our brother. Look again at verse 10. Jesus said to these women, "Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Jesus gives these same women the same instructions that the angel gave him, to tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee, and there you will see me. But if you were to observe this text, there is a very unique word change in this sentence. Verse 6, the angel said, go tell his disciples. Verse 8 says that Mary ran and left to go find his disciples. But here Jesus says, go tell my brothers. I want us to just take a time to really even think about what these words mean. Who his brothers are. They, by any worldly standard, are failures. They have rejected him. They have hurt him. They have sinned against him. They, in a sense, are worthless. But Jesus still says, go tell my brothers. And this is the good news of the gospel this morning, that Romans 8 says that when you look to Jesus, place your faith in Jesus, you have received the spirit of adoption, but now you call out to God, Father. That when you place your faith in Jesus, you are born into a new family. You have an eternal home. You have an inheritance kept in heaven waiting for you that would not perish, that would not defile away, that would never grow old. You have a heavenly Father, and now Jesus says, I am your brother. I'm your Savior. I'm your Lord. And I'm your brother. And if I'm honest, y'all, I really don't like that. I don't like that. When I think about Jesus, I love to put Jesus on this pedestal. I love to look at Jesus as my Savior. He's high. There's no great name. We just got through singing it. I love to put Jesus up here, but Jesus comes down that cross and comes down to wherever you are and say, I am your brother. I'm more than an acquaintance. I am your family. So where do you find yourself today? Where do you find yourself running in the wrong place, looking in the wrong place? Where do you find yourself in need of hope, in need of salvation, in need of just change in your life? Jesus says, look to me. How do I know this? Because Jesus said, the angel said, go to Galilee and there you will find me. And when I was thinking about that, I was like, what's so special about Galilee? Galilee is not a special city. But when I began to think about it, I thought about the fact that Jesus is from Nazareth, in a town called Galilee. That's his home. I thought about the fact that Jesus' first miracle was done in Galilee. That's his home. I thought about the fact that Jesus' first disciples were called in Galilee. And that's home. And Jesus is saying, when I get up from the grave, where are you to find me? You are to find me by coming home. Where is home, church? Look no further than the cross. Look no further than someone who laid down his life for you, who paid the price for you that you may have everlasting life and the eternal family. So you can call the living God Father and you can call Jesus your brother. There is no greater story than this. That a perfect God who will put on flesh, who will come down low, who will suffer because of you. When you spit in his face, he did not spit back. There's no greater story than to hear about a God who will die in your place so that you can live in his. This is the story of the gospel, and this is the story of Easter. In the Capital of the World, a short novel written by Ernest Hemingway, there is a father and a son. And the son leaves home without word, and the father is devastated, and the father is doing everything he can to reconnect with his son. The father is doing everything to get his son to come back home, but the son is gone. And 5 long months go by, and the father says, I'm going to try one more thing. So he puts an ad in the local newspaper, and this is how it read. Paco, please meet me at the Moraine Hotel Tuesday at noon. All is forgiven. I love you, Dad. But next Tuesday at the Moraine Hotel, there was over 800 young men by the name of Paco in their hotel lobby, all looking for the love and the mercy of a good father. And this is the news of Easter Sunday and the gospel that we all are Paco. We all have messed up. We all have left home. But the good news is that we all have a Father who is saying, just come home. We can rejoice today because he's alive. We can rejoice today because he is accessible. And we can rejoice because we have a place called home. Let's rejoice. Let's pray. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up and as we continue in worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a place called home. So many of us, our childhood was some wonderful, some okay, and some just, we still struggling and still go to therapy trying to work through the trauma and pain from my childhood. So even when we hear that word home, home doesn't sound good to us. But Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you as the Heavenly Father, you are so good and so perfect that we place our hope in you, we will not be disappointed. And Lord, I just pray even for those right now who are searching, who are running, I pray that they hear your voice in their heart say, run no more, but come home. I pray this and I ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Please stretch out your arms to receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Be blessed, Downtown Church.